When I got back to Washington, D.C. yesterday, my parents live there, and got home, and it was kind of funny because my mom, on Thanksgiving Day or the day before Thanksgiving, I'm not exactly sure, the faucet in her kitchen broke. So I don't know if you know, but if your faucet breaks right before Thanksgiving, one, you cannot find a plumber that's willing to come out and fix it. Two, you've got Thanksgiving dinner coming, and you can understand what a nightmare that might create. So your kitchen is really obsolete. It's out of order. And my mom said for the first day as they're walking back and forth to the bathroom to try to collect water to bring it to the kitchen to fill the sink up to rinse the dishes, you know the hassle that you'd go through. I emailed her some pictures on the second day on Friday, and some of those pictures you saw were in there. And my mom said she realized as she's watching the picture how insane it is that she is inconvenienced by the fact that she has to walk from her kitchen to her bathroom to get fresh, clean drinking water that we don't drink because we do it through the filter on the refrigerator to take back to pour into the sink in the kitchen. When people live in the world like these do, that have no way to ever imagine what it would be like to get a fresh drink of water out of a clean faucet that works in your actual house. That would be mind-blowing. So I get to go to Ethiopia this week again, and probably has to be one of the most extraordinary trips I've gone on. It seems like the more I get used to going on these trips, the more we're able to refine them so that the productivity and the ability that we have to do what needs to be done quickly and efficiently gets better and better and better. And this one was no exception. Had a fantastic time meeting with all the necessary people. I saw the hospital, the two clinics, the university. I saw the water sources. I met with the mayor and all the different people. I went to the homes of all the children that you sponsor and got to see the incredible difference between who they are today and who they were in January when we went. To see the difference in their faces, in their clothing, in their demeanor, in their it is making a massive difference, what you were doing. A massive difference in Ethiopia. And we haven't even begun our work there, really. And as I was there, on the second last day, as we're preparing to head out to a monastery up on a mountain that we had to climb a cliff to get to. It's kind of a weird deal, but it was sort of a touristy thing. Very last day we're there. The two guys were with David and Samir, who are really incredible men, the guys that really handle all of the stuff we're doing in Ethiopia right now, men that we've learned to trust and have proven themselves trustworthy, men that are highly connected in Aksum in terms of just knowing everywhere. These two guys who spent the whole week with me, they look at me and they say, listen, we've got to go out and see this monastery. So I said to them, look, I don't want to do any tourist stuff. I'm here to get work done. I don't want to go see anything. They go, oh, no. It's a short trip, 3 hours out, 3 hours back. And I'm like, no, nightmare scenario. An entire day wasted going to this silly monastery that I don't want to see. But it just seemed like they were just persistent. I'm like, fine, we'll do it the last day. So I kept thinking, God, why this? I mean, why go on this silly trip to go and see this thing when there's so much we can be doing here, so much need? So the night before we're leaving on the trip, we're going to dinner with David and Samir, and David is not married. Samir is married, and he has a 10-month-old baby. So all week long, we're razzing on David about getting married. We're like, why aren't you married, man? And he's getting older, you know, he's in his, like, I don't know, late 20s, early 30s, and I'm like, come on! You gotta get yourself a wife! What's your deal? And so we're razzing on and joking with him, and finally this night, before we're leaving for the trip, we're getting out of the van, and I say to David as we're in the van, just tell me, what is the obstacle? I mean, what do I need to do to get you married? So he goes, Renaud, listen, getting married in Aksum is very expensive. Because when you go to the family of the woman that you're going to marry, you have to bring kind of a dowry, but you have to bring it for the woman. It's all this gold that you put on her forehead and her and like bracelets and things, and it's very expensive. And I laughed and I said, in America, we call them diamonds, and they're just as expensive when you have to go and ask them. And he says to me, if you go to a woman without all this stuff, she will not marry you. She'll look at you and go, are you kidding me? I mean, if you're not going to bring me my gold, I ain't marrying you. And Samir, the other guy, looks at David and he says to him, listen, if the girl really loves you, you won't need to bring her gold to marry her. And David looks at Samir and goes, yeah, but you brought gold to your wife. And Samir says, no, I didn't. When I asked her to marry me, I had nothing and I couldn't give her gold. And she said, yes, and we got married without the gold. And David said, but she has all that gold now. And Samir says, yeah, but I gave her the gold after we were married because I loved her and she loved me, and so I gave her the gold. And I'm sitting there listening to this conversation going, wow, this is a good conversation. File it, good story. So we go to dinner, right? We sit down at dinner right after this conversation, and in the middle of dinner, David looks at me and he says, "Renaud, why do you do what you do? Why do you come to Oxum? Why do you help the children?" He was really asked the question to us as Mosaic Church. Why do we do what we do? And he says this, "Is it because you want to have God continue to bless you?" That's what he says. "Is it because you want God to continue to bless you?" And I said to him, "Yes, that's exactly why I do it, because I need God's blessing every..." No, I didn't say that. That's a joke. I didn't say that at all. I said to David, "Actually, David, that is not why I do it at all. I don't do it for God's blessing, because you see, David, the God that I serve has already blessed me more than I can ever need. He already loves me more than I could ever earn. So there is nothing I have left to do on this planet that would somehow help him to love me more. So no, I do not do this to receive God's blessing or to receive God's love, because I already have God's love and I already have God's blessing." I said to him, it's kind of like Samir's wife. You see, I don't go to God with gold, with my good works, to say, "Please, here's what I've got, will you now love me?" God loved me while I was his enemy, so now that I can afford to give something back, I give everything I have. Because why wouldn't you give back to a God who loved you that much? And David's sitting there taking all this in, and Samir's taking all this in, and we're talking around the table, and David says to me, "I want to know more." So I said, "Okay, well, guess what? Tomorrow we're stuck in a van together for 6 straight hours. So I'm going to be talking a lot. So brace yourself." And I think to myself, "God, you figured this one out, didn't you? You already planned the 6-hour trip on a really bumpy road so we could talk the gospel." So I take the Bible just like this one, in fact, the exact same cover, and I brought it into the van. The next morning we get in the van, we're about to start driving, and I'm wondering if I should give it 5 minutes to break the ice before I jump in, or whether I should just jump right in as we pull out of the parking lot. So I gave it 5 minutes. And as we're bumping onto the bumpy road, and you know, when you read in the car like this, it's a little difficult, and you get car sick, so the whole time I'm like, "God, just keep me from throwing up so I can get through the gospel." But we've got the Bible and we're sitting there, and I turn to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, Paul writes, and he basically lays out the entire story of God for us beautifully. We call it the Romans Road, and it walks us through what happened to humanity, that though God made himself totally known to us through his creation, we ignored that. And though the Jewish people thought those were the pagans that ignored God, they also are under judgment. He ends in Romans 3 by saying, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody can earn their way to God." Then I get there and I said to David and Samir, "It doesn't matter how hard you work, doesn't matter how much you give him, you can't earn his love. You can't do it, because he requires more than you have to give to be right with God." So then we jump into the rest of Romans and we start getting to that part where he talks about Adam and the sin that comes in and killed all of humanity. But through another man, life came, Jesus, and he brought life to all men who will believe in him. And we get there, and then we get into the part in Romans 8 where we're talking about the incredible wonder of no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that you can't earn your way to God, but God has already made a way. And we get into Romans 10, and I get to Romans chapter 10, and I read this to them. I said to David and Samir, "Listen to this, David. Listen to this, Samir. You who work for blessing, listen." It says this, Romans 10:9, "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And I said to them, "You don't need to work for blessing. He's already richly blessed all who call on his name. All you need to do is call on his name." And Samir looks at David and he says, "We should pray." And I said, "Yes, you should." And he goes, "Should we pray in English?" I'm like, "No. You pray in your heart language. I don't need to hear it. Only God needs to hear it." And so the two of them grab hands in the van and they pray to receive Christ right there in that van in that moment. And I'm sitting there and I'm watching this unfold. And I'm realizing as I watch this unfold that right there in that little van in a city called Oxum, revival began. two men who are highly connected, who love people, have suddenly discovered that freedom exists in knowing Jesus Christ and following him. And now they want to go and tell others because they suddenly see the world in which they live where everyone's trying to earn God's love and go, wait, we need to tell everybody. They don't have to do that. And I go, yeah, but do it gently because you don't want to offend the entire city right off the bat. And all of that happened because you and I together as a church decided that bringing water and bringing health and bringing education to people in Oxum was important enough to spend ourselves for. And that led to the big question, why? Why do you do this? Which led us to be able to say, because Jesus loves us and he loves you too. We are walking our way through the core values of this church. Love God, love people, serve the world. That's what we do. That's why we exist. That is our call. And we've been stepping our way through the four handles of serving the world. What does it mean to serve the world? And today is the last day of the three-month series where we close out our core values with the last handle of what it means to serve the world. And it is so simple, but it is everything to the entire process. This is it. It is that you and I make sure that we are reproducing ourselves. Because what Christ produced in us, we have to reproduce in others. We are called to this because God knows that at the end of the day, if we bring water and food and education and every other amazing thing that America has to offer the world to the world, and we do not share with them the incredible news that Jesus will set them free from having to earn their way to God, we do not love people and we do not serve the world. And yes, it is hard to get there sometimes because in a world that's so global, it is interesting to have the arrogance to say that we know the only truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But the reality is that if that is the truth, then it is our call to be able to say, we've got to bring this to the people. And then once we do that, we have to reproduce in them what God has called them to do. In that van was the beginning of reproducing ourselves into two men who will reproduce themselves into many others in Oxum who will then in turn reshape and rechange the hearts and minds of men and women in Oxum. And they too will learn to love God, love people, and serve the world. In the scriptures, God is incredibly clear on this process. There are so many places I could go, but I'm just going to touch on a few. In the book of Philippians, you don't even have to turn there today, just listen because I'm going to go fast. In the book of Philippians in chapter 4, in verse 9, Paul writes this. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, listen, it is important to me that you know that what God is doing in me needs to be reproduced in you. Do what I do. Do what I say. As I follow Christ, I want you to follow me so that you will also be following Christ. Jesus says in the scriptures, be holy as I am holy. Be like me. Be Christ-like. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, dear brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. And then it says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be mature and complete. Oh, that's not right. That's James. So that you may know the will of God, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Sorry, mixing some things up there. So here's the deal. We are called there to make sure that we are in a constant state of transformation, constantly shaping and changing to be more like Christ and less like the world, so that our patterns develop in our lives away from the patterns of the world and into the patterns of God's kingdom. And then we are called by God to make sure that as that is happening in us, we are teaching others the same thing. How do I know this? Listen to this. The greatest call of all on our lives. In Matthew chapter 28, listen to what he says. Jesus is leaving the planet. He's about to leave the guys behind, and this is the final call he puts on their lives. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What are disciples? They are the people that follow literally in your dust, in your process. They learn from you. They become like you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I sat in that van on the rest of the 3-hour trip after my half an hour of sharing the Romans Road. And you know what we did? This is what we did. We talked about pool fences. And I talked to him about obedience and obeying God's commands and why he gave us his commands. And then we talked about palm trees. And if we don't feed the roots, then the branches will die. And we've got to be disciplined reading God's word. And then we talked and we went on and on through the art of living. And I was like, listen, you got to do these things, not because you have to now, not because you fear it, not because you want to earn something, but because you know that God's love is so extreme for you. Why would you not do what he says? And these guys got it, and they're like, whoa, I left Bibles for them. I've already gotten an email from them saying, read Philippians, read Galatians, read Ephesians, read John. What else? What else? Romans? I read Romans. Where do you want me to go next? I'm like, whoa, this is incredible. These guys are soaking it in. Why? Because we took the time to invest ourselves with our lifestyle into Oxum, showing up, sponsoring real kids, changing real lives, talking about real needs and real water and real food and real stuff, they were able to look at us and say, there's something different about you. Doesn't seem like you have an agenda here other than loving us. And we went, yep, and we love because God loved us. I took David and Samir at the end of our van ride to one of my favorite verses in scripture to finally answer David's question. It's in the book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5, I said to David, you asked me at dinner last night why I do what I do, why we do what we do. Well, let me tell you, it's right here in Galatians. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. And I said to them, do you understand my freedom now? I am free to do anything I want because I'm in Christ. I am free to eat anything, go anywhere, do anything, spend myself on anything I want because my sin does not count against me anymore. But why would I spend myself on anything other than the God who has shown his love for me? This is what it says. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, your own selfish desires. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in this single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And I said to them, I love you and these children and this city, not because I think you need it or because I think God needs to know so he loves me more. I love you because I want to bring glory to the God who loves me. And I want you to know his freedom. And now you need to go and love people more than you ever have. Worship God more deeply than you ever have, not because you're earning his love, but because you already have it. And they both went, yes, yes, want to do that. And in that van, revival began. 10 years from now, that city will never be the same, not because we brought water, though we will do that, but because we brought the good news. Because we reproduced ourselves in others. Those two doors back there are waiting for you. They're calling out to you. When you leave this place, you may not go to Ethiopia. You may not go to Jamaica or Cambodia or any of the other places we're working in. You may never leave this state, but it is calling to you to say that God has given you a circle of influence through which you can live the life that we're living in Ethiopia, demonstrate love to people, show them the life that you live of integrity and strength, not because you have to, but because God loves you. And when they say, what's the deal with you? You go, sit down, let's talk. You see, I don't have to earn my way to God because he already loves me. And then you share with them the good news. And I'm telling you, wherever you're at, whatever your workplace is, your home, you are not there for yourself. You are there because God has placed you there to bring the great news of the gospel to the people around you. And you are called to reproduce yourself in others. This is how it goes full circle. We love God, we love people, we serve the world. If that's it, when we die, it ends. But if we're reproducing ourselves on the back end as part of serving the world, it never ends because every time we die, somebody else is already taking on the love God, love people, serve the world. And so the love of God never stops. That's why in the early church, when they were persecuted and killed and dying, they kept reproducing themselves at all costs because they knew that at the end of the day, they were called to do that. And to bring glory to God, that was their call. So when you leave here today, don't think you need to wait for some trip out to some obscure country to reproduce yourself. Reproduce yourself tomorrow in somebody. And if you don't know how, learn. It's not hard. Start asking questions to others who are clearly able to reproduce themselves in you. And so there we go. You learn from us so that you can in turn teach others. And I learn from others so I can in turn teach you. And so we reproduce ourselves in one another. And as a church, it is no different. Why does Mosaic do what Mosaic does? Why do we spend our resources on global missions and local service? Why are we so constantly driven by getting involved in more around the world? Because we know that if we as a church are not reproducing churches around the world that love God, love people, and serve the world, then at the end of our life, it is the end of our story. But our story can continue on forever as we continue to produce more and more churches in which we reproduce ourselves in them. Samir and David will eventually be a church in Aksum that has reproduced out of us, love God, love people, serve the world. And so we are finding more and more parts of the world to get involved in so we can continue to do that. Everything we do in missions here, every service, every well we dig, every child we feed, everything has the same end goal: to bring the message of the gospel to people through the hands and feet of people we send so that they can feel God's love, then hear God's love, then experience God's love, then respond to God's love, and then establish churches that will continue to do that in their cities forever and ever. And the world will forever change. And so we'll continue to serve, we'll continue to spend all your money on the world so that the world will change for the sake of Christ. And the beauty is, as you give your time, your energy, your resources here, you get to share in that story and you get to be part of it all.